I've given it the title The Beautiful City, links to the hymn we just sang, and probably the next one we'll sing afterwards as well, The Beautiful City. And in it, we're especially told in Psalm 48, it pictures us sort of looking around the beautiful city, verse 2, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, Mount Zion. So that's why, just for the children, sometimes that's why it's called Zion and Jerusalem. There's two names, because Jerusalem was the city, Zion was the mountain, but they indeed changed the words a little bit. The city of the great king, it says in verse 2. And it pictures us, perhaps in verse 12, going on a victory parade around the walls of Jerusalem. We actually used the picture a while back when we were looking in Nehemiah, weren't we? At the end of Nehemiah, they do just that, parade along the walls, praising God. And that sort of comes up a little bit, that idea in verse 12. Walk about Zion, go about her, count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, and consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. So it sort of pictures us looking around this city. Of course, with its walls around it. And perhaps our children can remember in the summer going to Dover Castle. Perhaps others have been, or been to other castles. And you go, and you know, you go to one of these historical places, and you can walk the walls a little bit, like it says in those verses, can't you? And we were there in Dover Castle, maybe about a month ago now or so, maybe a little bit more. And you could walk around the walls. And as you go around the walls, you'll find these information boards, won't you, that have been put up, and they might sort of give you a picture, a sketch of what it looked like in the past. It might sort of point out some of the features of things you can see, and the like, and you go around looking at these information boards, and it would tell us at Dover Castle about how it was built in the Tudor times, and how it was enlarged and changed through the years that followed, and how it was built up more defences in the Napoleonic Wars, and then it was changed, of course, being right there on the White Cliffs. It became an important place even in World War I and World War II. And there were observation places there, and there were gun batteries and all sorts that were put there. And so you can look around at these information. You can see the stories of old. They might have had black and white photographs of some of the more recent bits and so on, and various things that were told of it. And it's that kind of idea that we're meant to have here of walking around Jerusalem, and we're going to look at some of the information boards as we go. And it's going to tell us some of the things that happened, and we're going to look at some of the historical accounts of it. And so firstly, the first thing we're going to look at is the historical city of God's preservation. We want to go back and think about the history of the beautiful city of Jerusalem. And we're given that verse, aren't we, in verse 2, Psalm 48, the joy of the whole earth. Think about and how that works, what that means, as we think about these two psalms this evening. Part of the reason for putting them together is also that they follow on quite naturally from Psalm 46 that we looked at 2 weeks ago. And in Psalm 46, there was a bit different. It had its battle scenes, didn't it? And the desolation, the bows and spears that were mentioned, the trouble that had come, the nations that were raging. And Psalm 46 has this call to trust in God, our refuge and our strength, our tower, and so on, our help. And those are the kind of phrases that were used in that psalm we looked at a little while ago. And in the Psalm 46, it has this hope. God will help her at break of day. Be still, for I will be exalted among the nations. That's some of the phrases that we looked at in that psalm. And so Psalm 46 seems to be looking forward and hoping in some very desperate situation that God would intervene. And Psalm 47 and 48 seem to follow quite naturally after the event and then look back at it. And we linked some of it, it doesn't say for certain, but it seems to fit with the situation. We read it last time in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19, when in the time of Hezekiah, Jerusalem was attacked by Sennacherib and the Assyrians, and they did come up against the city of Jerusalem, and it was at break of day that God came miraculously to intervene and sent the enemy packing. And that links again into some of the things we'll read in a minute in Psalm 48. And so it seems to fit that kind of event, though we don't know for certain. It could have been other ones too. And in these two psalms, it looks back and it praises God for those things. So look in Psalm 47 and verse 8, for example. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. God reigns. That's how they come to praise the Lord. Not just the one who reigns over Judah and the like, but no, he reigns over all the nations, even those nations that were his enemies. Psalm 47 verse 3. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. Perhaps again thinking of those who had come against Jerusalem and the like. And in verse 5, God has gone up with a shout. Normally that means up, he's gone up to heaven. But if he goes up with a shout, that's probably because he just came down a bit before, isn't it? Which links, as I say, to the psalm before, that God came to help her, came down to help her at break of day. And again, in those references to 2 Kings and 18 and 19, there's this sort of reference in some of those things and in Chronicles and Isaiah to the angel of the Lord coming to help his people, which of course is a phrase used of the Son of God, isn't it, in the Old Testament. So God came down to rescue the city of Jerusalem. And now we can praise God. God has gone up with a shout. He's finished that task. He's dealt with that. And now he's gone back up into heaven. And then in Psalm 48 as well, it picks up the same sort of themes, doesn't it? Especially in verse 3, God is in her palaces. He is known to be her refuge. And of course, links back to Psalm 46, doesn't it? Where it was more a prayer then. God is our refuge and our strength. And we're going to trust in him, even though we're in this present, we're in this trouble. He's our very present help. And now they can say, 48 verse 3, that God is known to be our refuge. God is shown to be. There's no doubt about it at all, you see. And so they think about some of those things that happened. And the next verses seem to sound again and seem to make sense with that situation with Sennacherib and the Assyrians. Look in Psalm 48 and verse 6 and 7. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as if a woman in birth pangs, like when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Here the psalmist remembers something sudden, something painful, something destructive that took hold of these enemies. Something that came out of all of a sudden, unsort of foreseen. And this disaster came upon these foreign kings and these foreign armies. And so in verses 4 and 5, the kings assembled, they passed by altogether, they saw it and marveled. They were troubled, and they hastened away. And again, that seems to fit with the situation that we were told in 2 Kings about this time, that all these kings had assembled. And then God intervened in this sudden way, and fear took them. Many were killed at that time through some sort of disease that spread, that God sent upon the camp overnight, and fear took hold of the rest, and so the kings went away. And Sennacherib and the like were filled with trouble and fear, and went back to their homeland. And so it seems to fit with the details of those things that are recorded for us. And this Old Testament history, we're told in the New Testament that all of these things were recorded for us. There were things that happened to the Old Testament people of God, but they were written down for our benefit, we read in the New Testament. And so we're told these little phrases then, going back to verse 12 where we began. Walk about Zion, go all about her, count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. There it gives us these little instructions to do. It says walk through it, count it, mark it, consider it, and then tell it. Keeps using the little phrase, doesn't it? There in those verses. That's what we're meant to do as we come back to think of the stories from the Old Testament, as we come back to imagine as best we can in our mind's eye the city of Jerusalem, the beautiful city. We're thinking this historical city of God's preservation. And we're meant to think about those things. We're meant to think of those accounts in the Old Testament. And we're meant to, as it were, walk around it, consider it, mark it, count it, and tell it to the next generation, we're told. These things are recorded for us. And we're meant to think of those things. We're meant to tell it to the next generation. And so it is like that story. We're told they become, we might sort of say, classic sort of Sunday school stories, aren't they? And they're stories perhaps we were taught as a child. And they're the ones we want to share. You know, we want to tell our children, don't we, of these great stories, these things that happened in the past. To think it through, to count it, to mark it, to remember it. These things that God has done. For as this psalm finishes in verse 14, "For this is God, our God, forever and ever." And he's the one who does not change. Even though the years, of course, have changed Jerusalem a lot, God has not changed. This is our God forever and ever. He's the same God who is at work in the Old Testament. And these stories are given for us to help us and to stir us to faith and confidence in God. And if so, this psalm and these two psalms are all about God, aren't they? Of course, it's absolutely to say. But it's not, as it might sort of think, you know, it's Psalm 48, verse 1, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God in his holy mountain." It's not "great is Jerusalem." It's "great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of God, of our God." It's the greatness of God that we come to think about as we look at these historical things recorded for us. And it's all a story of his grace, isn't it? Jerusalem wasn't deserving of this deliverance, was it, in the time of Hezekiah? And God had already sent numerous prophets to them to warn them of their sin and their unbelief and their rejection of him. They didn't deserve anything. But we're told in 47 verse 4, "God will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom he loves." He loved Jacob, he loved Judah, he'd given this city to David and Solomon in the past. It wasn't they were better or more deserving than anyone else, but God loved these people and he chose an inheritance for them. He gave them the land of Judah, he gave them Jerusalem. And so no one's going to take it off him, are they? It's his gift to these people and no one else is going to come between that, are they? And so we too are called to think of his loving kindness. Psalm 48 verse 9, "We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple." We're meant to come there and sort of imagine these situations, think through these things that happened in the Old Testament and come and think upon God's loving kindness as we worship him. Then as we look at these verses, we thought of the historical city of God's preservation. Secondly, the present city, the gospel fulfilled and proclaimed. We have to try and think of these things in a New Testament sense. Sort of, here's this historic account gets given for us, but now how does that reflect then in the New Testament? And how do we look at this in the light of the New Testament? Jerusalem was called to be the joy of the whole earth. It was meant to be that city on a hill that couldn't be hidden. Jesus uses that kind of language, doesn't he? In his words, Jerusalem was meant to shine out. It was meant to be the bastion, wasn't it? Where God's word could be heard. Oh, there are those prophecies, aren't there? You know, longing that the nations would come to Jerusalem to hear. And there's little snippets of it, isn't there? Little tasters of that in the Old Testament. Think of someone like the Queen of Sheba who comes up to Jerusalem to see Solomon and so on. It only happens these tiny little bits, doesn't it? A couple of little stories here and there. It was there in Jerusalem that God's temple was, where God was said he would dwell and so on. And that knowledge of God, that true worship of the only God, was meant to radiate, wasn't it, out into the world around. And yet that didn't really happen, did it, in the Old Testament? And Jesus himself would come to Jerusalem, wouldn't he, as we turn then into the New Testament. It's interesting, we were reading in Psalm 48 and verse 12, to walk about Zion and to count her towers. Because the disciples seem to do exactly that, don't they? Once in Mark chapter 13 and verse 2, for example. They're there in Jerusalem with Jesus, right at the end of Jesus' life. And the disciples walk around the temple and they say to Jesus, "Look at these stones and look at these marvellous buildings. And Jesus answered and said, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another. They shall be thrown down." And that's difficult, isn't it, perhaps, to reconcile. You know, here in our Psalm 48, verse 8, it says, "In the city of our God, God will establish it forever." God promised to establish Jerusalem forever. But here Jesus, in Mark and in other places too, predicts the fall of Jerusalem and its destruction. What would happen there? And Jesus' disciples seem to do exactly this. Count the towers, don't they? And count the walls and the bricks and the stones and the like. But Jesus promises that it'll all be thrown down. Jerusalem would be that city, though, where Jesus would come and Jesus would die. And that sort of sheds a different light, doesn't it, on that phrase, Jerusalem, the joy of the whole earth. How is it the joy of the whole earth? But in the New Testament sight, of course, and the way of looking at it, it's there outside the walls of Jerusalem that Jesus dies on the cross, as we've been remembering this evening. It's outside those walls of Jerusalem that Jesus rises again, isn't it? He goes into the city afterwards and appears to his disciples and the like there in Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be the place where Jesus would die and rise. Jerusalem is the joy of the whole earth now, presently, because the gospel comes out of Jerusalem, doesn't it? The gospel is first proclaimed there in Jerusalem, isn't it? And Jesus would tell his disciples that it would be from Jerusalem, out into Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And strangely, that great commission of the Lord Jesus actually seems to sort of almost be fore-echoed here in this psalm, doesn't it? It's Psalm 48 and verse 11. It says, "Let the Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah," that could be the towns of Judah, "they should rejoice as well." And again, there's numerous references in these two psalms to the ends of the earth and so on. Verse 10, for example, "According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth." Perhaps there's a little hint of what would happen in the New Testament as the gospel would be fulfilled there in Jerusalem. All God's plan of salvation would come into action, into flesh and blood, literally there at the cross and at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then it's the gospel proclaimed from Jerusalem. That's where the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit is. That's where the first revival happens. That's where 3,000 people are added to the church on the day of Pentecost, isn't it? It's there in Jerusalem, the joy of the whole earth. And then the disciples go out, sharing that good news, out into Judea, out into Samaria, and out to the ends of the earth. And there's that big picture, isn't there, here in this psalm. You could say some of these things sound quite like as well Jesus' ascension and so on as well. In Psalm 47 and verse 5, "God has gone up with a shout." Some people see a reference to that in our paraphrase that we were singing, that one of those hymns, put in the word Jesus there at that point. It sort of pictures for us the ascension of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? And this psalm gives us that big picture to thrill our hearts. This is not a little town in the Middle East with a little tribal god that they worship there. This is the God of the whole earth. This is the gospel that's come out of Jerusalem for the whole earth. God has rescued the city. It thinks of Old Testament times of that. And perhaps in a sense as well looks forward to that great New Testament fulfillment of that. Jerusalem is the city of joy, as the gospel, as it is fulfilled and proclaimed there. And so in this psalm, yes, it does think about Zion, about Jerusalem. But all the way through this psalm is all these references to God, who's the king of the whole earth. Psalm 47, verse 2, "He's the great king over all the earth." And so, verse 1, "Clap your hands, all you people need to respond to him." Verse 7, "For God is the king of all the earth. All the nations shall come." He reigns over all the nations. And verse 9, "The princes of the people gather together. The shields of the earth belong to God." And so in our age, we live in the gospel age, don't we? As the gospel does go out to the ends of the earth. And we long too for it not just to go out from Jerusalem, but back to Jerusalem. kind of in a full circle, isn't it? Because we see as well the need for there to be evangelism amongst the Jews who do not know their Messiah yet. So that desire for that gospel to go out from Jerusalem and back into Jerusalem and to Jews dispersed around the world as well. Thinking lastly then, the future city, the bride of Christ. Thinking with New Testament eyes, it helps us then to look back here at this psalm and to see something in it of those things that are told as well in the New Testament. And that is that as believers, we are citizens of heaven, aren't we? There's numerous references to that in the New Testament. Let's just pick up a couple in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also await the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, we read this. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We come, we're marching to Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. We come together with angels and the assembly and the church and the firstborn. All these sort of references. We're talking of all the people of God coming together. And so that sort of helps us think of this psalm in a sort of different light, doesn't it? In that sort of future sense. We are now the citizens of heaven. And Jesus is building his church. And he will preserve his church. And it'll stand like the walls of a great city, even though the gates of hell are threatening against it. And that's good for us to remember, isn't it? We're marching to Zion. We're part of that heavenly Jerusalem. God's people, whom he's calling right the way back through history to the earliest parts of our Old Testament. All of those Old Testament saints, those believers, looking forward to the Lord Jesus coming, as well as us, New Testament Christians who live after the Lord Jesus, those who are gathered from Jew and Gentile right around the whole earth. We're being built together with that the church of the living God. We're part of that city, that heavenly Jerusalem. And so we're meant to have that interest, aren't we, in the work of Mount Zion as the gospel goes out to all the world. We want to be interested in the places. We want to find out from missionaries. We want to hear. We want to be thrilled, don't we, with the advances that the gospel is making, where people are being saved and so on. We want to be encouraged, don't we, and to pray with our persecuted brothers and sisters, where we hear of attacks against the church, but God preserves it and keeps them. That helps us again, doesn't it? Those are sort of New Testament examples of this Old Testament psalm, aren't they? Two. And we think as well, there are these hints here in this psalm, as we said already, of Jesus' ascension. And we looked at a couple of them already, that God has gone up with a shout. 47 verse 8, God reigns over the nation. He sits on his holy throne. Again, that's a picture that's in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus who sits down now. His work is finished. He's there in glory. And he's gathering in all his people. And as well, you could see in these two psalms hints of Jesus' return as well. His final victory. Like in Psalm 48 and verses 4 to 7 of the kings who are astonished and troubled as suddenly something happens to change it. And again, that sort of picks up those sort of themes, doesn't it, in Revelation and places like that. The kings of the earth come together against Jesus, against the Messiah, and God brings it all to an end and brings this earth to an end. And as we're told in the New Testament, that every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Psalm 47 verse 9, the princes of the people will gather together. The shields, it could be the kings of the earth, belong to God. They bow before him, for he is greatly exalted. And so the psalm perhaps has some hints in it as well of Jesus' return and his final victory. And then lastly, We see as well the picture of Jerusalem taken up right at the very end of our Bible, don't we? In Revelation 21, where John pictures the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. After the heaven and the earth had passed away, I saw the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And again, it sort of adds another element to that Old Testament psalm, Jerusalem, the joy of the whole earth, because one day the new Jerusalem will come down here to the new heaven and new earth that God will create, where the dwelling place of God will be with men. And so it's pictured for us there, the bride of Christ. And in this psalm, we were told to walk about Zion and to look at her walls and look at her towers. And it's interesting, in Revelation 21, John seems to do exactly that. He pictures the walls and the gates that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. He looks round at the bulwarks, the foundations, where there are the names of the 12 apostles. Kind of seems to link back to this psalm, doesn't he? John seems to do just that, thinking of the new Jerusalem coming. And again, linking perhaps together those things, the 12 tribes, the Old Testament people of God, the 12 apostles, the New Testament people of God, Jew and Gentile brought together through that gospel work, through that work of God's Holy Spirit in gathering in his elect. He brings together all those people to be part of that new Jerusalem. And like the psalm here, in Psalm 48 and verse 9, it thinks of God's temple that's there in Jerusalem. But yet in Revelation we're told there won't be a temple, because the temple was just meant to be a picture of God's dwelling place. But in Revelation we know, of course, they won't need the building, because God himself will be there. Again, there's not even any need for the sun or moon to shine, because it will shine with the glory of God. And so Psalm 48, verse 8, as we've heard, so we've seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. There's that Old Testament prophecy, and it perhaps pictures for us more of that heavenly reality, doesn't it? That yes, there will be that city of God that is established forever, that new Jerusalem, linked to the old, linked to the present citizens of heaven, linked to the new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven. And so there it is, to thrill our hearts, to think just of the past and the present, of the gospel age and the future too, to come, to rejoice in all that God is doing here, pictured in this Old Testament language here in this psalm. And so how do we respond? Well, we're told to sing, aren't we? To sing in praise. This is what God is doing. These are the things he's done in the past. We read them in the Old Testament. This is what God is doing now. Again, it's told us there in the New, especially. And then, glimpsing forward to Revelation, this is what God will do. It's Jerusalem, the joy of the whole earth. God at work. The gospel going out. All things being brought to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Until the end, when his elect are gathered in, the Jew and Gentile, back all the way through history, all the way around the world, brought together to be those citizens of heaven, those ones who have been loved, as we were told. And so we sing, don't we? We come to sing praises to God, and five times in Psalm 47 we're told to sing. We're told to clap, we're told to shout, we're told to sound the trumpet. We're told to praise God, who's working out all things for the good of his people, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the saving of his elect. And we're meant to have confidence, aren't we, in these troubled times when we never have the foggiest idea what the news is going to tell us tomorrow morning. We know the big picture here in the last verse, 48 verse 8. This is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death or even to the end. That's our confidence, isn't it? We look back at the history, we look at the present gospel age, we look forward to those future promises. And we know and we can praise God with that confident certainty that this God is our God. He doesn't change forever and ever. And he's our guide. He's our help. He's our refuge. And he will be with us even to death, even to the end of this heaven and this earth, and to the dawn of the new one.